All right, well, we only have a couple more weeks in our series on the book of Ephesians, and now we arrive at the famous conclusion of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the famous armor of God passage. The first word of our text this morning is finally, and that's because Paul is concluding his letter. And my first point this morning is our charge. I can imagine Paul is like a general. How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? All right, it's an older movie, I guess, nowadays. For a few years, it was my favorite movie. I don't know if you can remember back, you know, Mel Gibson, the William Wallace, rousing the troops before battle. Can you remember that? You know, these guys are shaking in their boots, scared, looking at the enemy right in front of them, about to go into battle. And William Wallace gives them this rousing speech to encourage them, be strong and fight. Don't be weak, but be brave, be courageous and fight. And that's what I imagine Paul the Apostle here at the end of his letter. You know, he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's like a general, his last charge to us, the troops, as we go out into this world and we fight the battle. Be strong, be courageous, fight. And we've been going through the book of Ephesians for about 6 months now. In chapters 1-3, we've been saying, you know, Paul talks about our identity. He talks about all the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, that we're saved, we're forgiven, we've been chosen, we've been adopted into God's family. We've been redeemed. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. We have eternal life. We have this hope. We have this immeasurably great power, which raised Jesus from the dead, which is raising us, giving us new life. God has raised us from the death of sin and is giving us new life. We who once were far away from God have been brought near. We are seated with Christ, is a position of victory. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And now we've been talking for the last couple months about the second half of the book of Ephesians. Starting in chapter 4, what's the key word of Ephesians 4 and 5? The word walk. And when Paul talks about our walk, he's talking about our everyday lives. Everybody knows how to act like a Christian at church. But what happens when you go home in your everyday life? And Paul says, walk worthy of the calling. The old preacher used to say, practice what you preach. Let your life, everyday life, measure up to, be worthy of the high, holy Christian calling which you profess with your lips. Don't walk like the others who don't know Jesus, but walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this applies to our everyday relationships. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the household code, the Christian home. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, walk in love and light and wisdom in our marriage, the way you treat your wife, husbands. Wives, the way you treat your husbands. Children, the way you treat your parents. Parents, the way you treat your children. And for all of us, the way we act at work, in the workplace, or if you're a boss, if you're a manager, business owner, the way you treat your employees. The way we walk, the way we live should manifest itself in our everyday relationships. And now Paul has come to the end of his letter. And he's summing it all up, and he uses this famous analogy, this famous picture, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, the armor of God. In verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, the world will tell us to be strong, but the world will say, find the strength within, right? Look for the strength within yourself. And Paul is wiser than that. He knows that you and I are weak. We need a power source that is beyond ourselves. Amen? And this command could literally be translated, be strengthened in the Lord. Paul is pointing out the fact that the Lord is our strength. Be strong in the Lord, be strengthened in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. The power to live the Christian life is not within you. It can only come from God. Amen? As Christians, our goal is to not live our everyday lives in our own strength, in our own power. We can't do it. I don't know about you, but I freely admit I can't do it in my own strength. Our goal as Christians is to live in God's power, to be strengthened each and every day with his power. And you say, well, John, of course. Yeah, that sounds great. Of course, I want to live in his power. But how? How can I live in God's power for my life? Paul goes on in verse 11, the famous command, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We all know that as Christians, we want to live not in our own strength and power, but in the strength of his power. But how can we do that? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That's why this teaching on the armor of God is so important. Do you want to live in your strength or do you want to live in God's strength? If you want to live in the Lord's strength to experience his power in your daily life, you've got to put on the armor of God. And this command to put on, Paul has already mentioned. He used the same word, the same command in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, when he says what? Put off the old self, the old life, where you used to live for yourself, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul has already told us in chapter 4, put on the new self that you might be able to walk. And now he repeats this command one more time. Not only do you put on the new self, the new identity, the new creature, who you are because of what Jesus has done for you, but now he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to, what? That you may be able to stand. The word stand in this text is the key word. Three times, but one time he uses the word withstand. Over and over again, Paul uses the word stand. And if you think about a picture of the soldier in battle, if you're fighting with swords and shields and armor, the first one to fall loses automatically, right? You just automatically, as soon as you fall, you're going to lose. You're dead. You're done. And so the picture here, Paul says, our goal in the spiritual battle is to stand strong in our battle. And we're going to talk about stand and what this means, what it signifies about the nature of our battle. But first of all, let's talk about our enemy. Paul says that if we want to be strengthened with God's power, living in his power for our lives, not our own, we've got to put on the armor of God. And when we put on God's armor, he says, then we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul takes a bit of time here in this passage before he goes on to talk about what the armor of God is. He first describes who our enemy is. All of us know if you're playing sports, you want to be successful in a sport, you've got to know your opponent. You've got to know the other team if you want to win. Of course, in battle, in war, if you want to win a war, if you want to win a battle, you have to know who your opponent is first. And so Paul takes a little bit of time here to describe our enemy, our adversary, our opponent. Five times in verses 11 and 12, he uses the word against. And he's talking about who our fight, who our battle is against. And of course, the first enemy we're very familiar with, he says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Of course, our battle as Christians is against the devil, Satan. And Paul uses the word scheme. The word scheme in Greek is methodia, from which we get our English word method. And so the schemes of the devil are the devil's methods, his strategies, his diabolical plans, if you will, to take us down. The Bible makes it very clear that the devil is a real person, is a real being. Peter put it this way, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The Apostle Peter tells us that the devil is a real spiritual being. He compares the devil to a lion. Just as a lion is continually roaming the plains, looking for some kind of weak animal to pounce on, to devour. Peter says that's what Satan is like, looking for weak Christians, those who aren't watching, those who have given up, who've relaxed, so that they can pounce. He can pounce on them. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Bible makes it very clear that the devil is a very real being and that the devil's agenda is to destroy you. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants your job. He wants your life. He wants to steal, take everything, destroy everything that is dear to you and to me. And that's why Paul says we've got to put on the armor of God. The devil was an angel, a fallen angel. The devil is powerful. But through God's strength, we do not have to be afraid of the devil. Amen. But not through our own strength, only through the strength that God gives to us. Paul says we need to stand against the schemes, the methods, the plans, the strategies of the devil to try to take us down, to try to destroy us. What are the schemes of the devil? What are his strategies against us? Well, two things. The devil's two main weapons against you and me, number one, is lies. Jesus said this about the devil. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus called Satan, the devil, the father of lies. From the beginning, Satan has used lies to gain power over us, gain power over God's people, and to make them fall. Think about the introduction to Satan in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. What's the first words of the serpent, the first words of the devil in the Bible? "Has God said?" Inspiring doubt. That's what the devil does in our minds all day long. Tries to get us to doubt and to question God and his word and his truth. His first statement is just a question, just an innocent question, just getting you to question God's word and his truth. But then his second statement is what? It's a direct contradiction. Eve says, "Well, we shall not eat of the tree because we're going to die. You shall not die." The second statement after Satan causes us to doubt God's word is to contradict the word of God, to speak lies. And the lie he spoke was what? "But in the day that you eat of it, you shall become like God." And ever since, you look at the cults, false religions, and sects. One of the main lies of these cults is what? If you do this, this, and this, and this, you're going to become gods. It has power over millions of people all around our world today. And it's the original lie of the devil. He doesn't need to change his tactics because he's successful. He's still duping so many people, and he's trying to dupe you and me. Satan uses lies. "God doesn't love me. God won't forgive me. God doesn't care about me. I'm stupid. I'm unworthy." Every day. "My wife doesn't love me. I'm a failure. I've screwed up. I'm never going to get it back." I don't know about you, but all day long, Satan throws in little lies, like little bait, trying to get me to bite, trying to get me to believe in his lies. The second device of the devil, the second scheme of the devil, is condemnation, accusation. And actually, you know, accusations, condemnation is a lie, so technically it's a form of lying, so it's the same. But in Revelation, John the apostle tells us in Revelation, he says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Again, John emphasizing that, obviously here speaking of the devil. The devil is Satan. He's the ancient serpent. He calls him the deceiver of the whole world, the liar, the one who lies, the one who tries to deceive you and me. "He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers,'" here speaking of Satan, "'has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" John adds another title for Satan, the devil. He calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Did you know that the Hebrew word Satan, Satan, means accuser? And that's another tactic, another scheme, another method of the devil to try to bring you down and me. He uses lies and he uses condemnation. He's constantly accusing you, condemning you. How many of us as Christians deal daily with guilt, deal with shame, deal with condemnation? Romans 8:1, what's it say? For there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan knows that he has no power over you, but if he can trick you into getting you to believe that he has power over you, if he can trick you into believing his lies and his accusations and his condemnation, then he can gain power over you, even though technically he has none. The devil is accusing us day and night, but John tells us how we can conquer, how we can overcome him. In verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. I love that. And by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. How can we fight back against the devil's condemnation? How can we fight back against the devil's accusations? John says, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Martin Luther used to say, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You can say, you know, Satan, you're right. I did that in the past, but it's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That sin is covered. The word of our testimony, Satan, you may be right. I thought that, I said that, I did that, and it was wrong. I know. But I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm redeemed. I know that I'm forgiven. My sins are washed in the blood, so you have no authority. You have no power over me. I am a child of God. Amen. Depart from me. We need to fight against Satan's lies, fight against Satan's accusations, condemnation, with the truth of God. And that's why Paul is telling us that we need to fight this spiritual battle. And in verse 12, Paul expounds on our enemy further. He's already mentioned the devil. And in verse 12, Paul goes on to explain who our enemy is. And this time he's talking about evil, dark, demonic forces. So let's read verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Four times in this verse, Paul uses the word against. And so again, Paul is describing in detail who our battle, who our fight is against. Who is our enemy? Who is our opponent? Who's our adversary? And Paul is not talking about four different types of enemies. He's giving four different descriptions of one and the same enemy. The first thing he says is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul is making it very clear. I'm not telling you guys to go buy some ammo, go buy some guns, and start shooting people, okay? This is not a physical battle that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. The battle that we have, our major battle as Christians, is not physical, it's not a literal. It's a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle, we do not fight against flesh and blood. And he says four times, he describes in four different ways who our adversary, who our opponent is. He says, first of all, against the rulers and against the authorities. Now, Paul has already used these words, rulers and authorities, in chapter 1, Ephesians 1:21. You can look it up later. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul told us that when Jesus rose from the dead, when he ascended to heaven, he is now far above all rule and authority. And we said that these rulers and authorities, they're not physical people. We're not talking about presidents and prime ministers and generals, but they are spiritual beings. They are spiritual rulers, authorities, and powers who are against, fighting against God, fighting against us. And that's why Paul says, thirdly, speaking of our enemy, speaking of our opponent, our adversary, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The word cosmic power can be translated world powers. So Paul is talking about dark. Now, darkness, what does that mean? That's evil, right? It's not God, it's not angels, it's demons. It's devil, demonic, devilish, dark world powers. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Remember when Jesus was tempted, What did Satan do? One of the three temptations of the devil was what? He showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, and he said what? All this can be yours if you will fall down and worship me. And what did Jesus say? No, Satan, you're wrong. You don't have those kingdoms. Is that what Jesus said in response? Jesus didn't argue with the devil. Jesus didn't argue with the fact that Satan had authority over the kingdoms of this world. He just said, depart from me. There are real powers there are spiritual beings. That the fourth description that Paul gives is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so if you piece all of this together, Paul is speaking of dark, evil, spiritual beings who are world powers. They have actual power in this world. They cause, they have a real impact in our world, in our lives, in our society. You know, there's an interesting passage in Daniel chapter 10, which I don't have the time to get into, but very interesting. Daniel is fasting and praying, and if you read the book of Daniel, you'll know Daniel had a lot of prophecies. He saw a lot of visions, angels. And one time he had a vision of an angel that spoke to him in verse 12. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And verse 13 is really interesting. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I don't pretend to know all the details of what's going on here, but we get a little bit of an insight into the spiritual realm in this verse. This angel is telling Daniel, you know, I've been battling against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, he's not speaking of the human ruler. He's speaking of a dark, evil, spiritual being that has power over the kingdom of Persia. This is, you know, ancient history. And this angel needed help. So Michael, one of the chief princes, meaning one of the archangels, one of the most powerful angels, had to come and help this angel to prevail. Now again, I don't think it's healthy for Christians to speculate too much about getting into all the rankings of the angels and all the rankings of the demons and trying to figure it all out, because the Bible doesn't map all that out for us. But the Bible makes it clear, as Paul says here, that there's a real God, there's a real devil, there are real angels, there are real demons, and there's a real battle taking place over the souls of men in this world at this present time. And therefore, we have to do battle. We have to stand. Do not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Let's look at verse 13. Now Paul goes back to his original charge, his original command. In verse 13, Paul took a little bit of time. He digressed to talk about our opponent, our enemy, so that hopefully all of us are reminded of the seriousness of this battle, the reality of this spiritual battle which is taking place in us and around us. We all realize that there is a real battle going on. And now Paul returns back to his original charge, his original command. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Why do we need the armor of God in our lives? So that we can withstand. The word withstand means stand against. We can stand against the devil, stand against demons, spiritual forces of evil, and having done all, to stand. Again, Paul is saying the power over these dark spiritual forces is not within you. It can only come through the armor of God. And the armor of God is your identity, who you are, because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, I want to talk about the nature of our battle. And this is really important. As I said before, Paul's key word here in this text is what? We are to do what? We are to stand. Now, the word stand is not an offensive, but a defensive word. Do you understand? Paul's not telling you, go and march and win the battle. Why not? Because the battle's already been won. Paul is not speaking as if this war against Satan and demons is undecided, as if the outcome is open and you and I have to muster up all our strength and all our power to defeat the devil. No, Satan has already been defeated. We simply have to stand on the ground that Jesus has already won for us. Honer, great commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this about the word stand. The one who stands is not pushed around, but firmly holds his or her position. In terms of warfare, it does not mean an offensive, but rather a defensive stance, to hold one's ground. We are not told to attack the devil or to advance against the devil. We are only to stand. We are to hold the territory that Christ and his body, the church, have conquered. And I really hope that you understand this. We don't have to win this battle against the devil because it's already been won. Amen? Jesus has already purchased the ground. He's already won the victory over the devil, over rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. He's already won the battle. We're standing on the ground, if you imagine warfare. Jesus, our general, he's already won for us. And Satan just keeps coming back like a dog with the tail between his legs. He can't accept defeat. He can't accept the loss. He just keeps trying to come back and to fight against us, but we just have to stand our ground. And when you study the words that Paul uses here for the armor, which we may get to this morning or we may not get to until next week, but if you study Paul's words for the armor here, it's defensive armor. It's not offensive. It's not marching and trying to conquer. It's defensive armor for the soldier to stand his or her ground. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I think is the clearest verse that talks about the victory that Jesus has already won on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." These verses remind us of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "We who once were dead in sin, God has made alive. He's raised us with Christ. We have a newness of life." We've talked about these verses. I love this verse of Scripture. You know, Paul says that the record of debt, our sins, which stood like a record of debt against God, what we owed God, they've been set aside. They've been nailed to the cross. Isn't that a wonderful image? What did Jesus cry out on the cross? He said, "It is finished." That word in Greek, tetelestai, also means paid in full. Your debt has been paid in full. And therefore, verse 15 is the victory. The victory that was already won 2,000 years ago. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the key. Don't miss this. Paul says very clearly, because Jesus has paid our debt, the rulers and the authorities, these are the same words that we read in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Rulers and authorities, cosmic powers and, you know, evil spiritual forces. Paul says Jesus disarmed them. That word disarmed means to strip off. It's the picture of after the battle is won, back in ancient warfare, and the dead are fallen. The enemy has fallen. They're dead. Then you go and you strip them off. You strip them clean. You take their weapons. You take their gold. You take their possessions. You plunder the enemy. And Paul says that Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, he's already disarmed. He's already stripped off. He's already spoiled the enemy, the rulers and the authorities that stood against us. They've been defeated. Jesus has triumphed over them. So our battle is not that we have to try to win this war as Christians. The war has already been won. Amen? We simply need to stand our ground and claim the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. When Satan tries to come in and to lie to you and try to shame you and condemn you and accuse you, just remind him of God's truth. Fight against the devil's lies and his condemnation with the truth of God's word. And that's my fourth point. I think I'm just going to mention it quickly here and conclude, because I don't have time this morning to really talk about the armor of God. But if you notice in verse 14, when Paul begins to talk about his armor, well, not his armor, our armor, the armor of God, in verse 14 he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Next week we'll talk more about the armor of God. We can show the, you know, here you go. Here's the, everybody's seen this before, right? Everybody seen that in Sunday school, right? We'll talk more about it next week. But notice the first two pieces of armor are what? The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what did I just say that Satan's two main tactics are against us as believers? Number one, he is the father of lies. And number two, he is the accuser of the brethren. Notice that the first two pieces of armor is truth. How do we defend against Satan's lies? With the truth. The other thing I said, the scheme of the devil is what? His accusations, his condemnation. The other piece of armor to defend against the devil, to defend against his condemnation, when the devil condemns you, you put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. How good you are? Is it about how good and perfect you have been? Is that your righteousness? We sang about it today, right? What was it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." What a trade. That's the best trade of all time. Jesus took my sin, and in the place of my sin, he gave me his righteousness. When the devil comes at me with his condemnation, with his accusations, with the shame and the guilt, I defend against that with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because I deserve it, but it's simply something that was given to me. Defend against the devil's lies with the truth of God. Defend against the devil's condemnation, his accusations, with the righteousness that you are clothed in. Not because of how great of a person you are, but because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I'd like to close with a few questions for your life and for mine. I have to finish some of this next week. Next week we'll start with the armor of God. How many of you ladies out there did the armor of God class? Okay, so have mercy on me. I've got like 2 weeks or maybe three at the most. I can't cover, like, Lisa gave me her book. My wife did the armor of God. That is a really in-depth study of this passage. And I'm just trying to get through it, you know, in a Sunday or two. And you ladies, a lot of you took 7 weeks. So that is, have mercy on me. I can't talk about everything in that book. That's a wonderful study. Y'all should do it again. But in conclusion this morning, we've talked about four things. We've talked about our charge, the battle charge. We've talked about our enemy. We've talked about our battle, the nature of this fight, this conflict that we are in. And we've talked about a little bit about our defense. And the question for the charge is, how can you live more in God's strength? How can you live more of your life in his power instead of trying to live your life in your own power, in your own strength? The application questions for our enemy. These are some personal questions, but it's important to reflect on, maybe to talk about a trusted friend with. How has Satan successfully attacked you in your past? What about in the present? How can you better defend against Satan's attacks in your life today? Against his lies, against his accusations, his condemnation. How can you better defend against the devil? What about demonic powers? How have you experienced demonic powers at work in your life in the past? You know, I was sharing at a home church, and people started sharing their experiences with the demonic. And I had a chaplain there who had been deployed to Iraq. And he was talking about how when he started to talk with the soldiers about some of his issues or, you know, run-ins with demonic, that all these soldiers, they're not Christians, they're just, you know, soldiers at war, but all of them started to tell him about their own experiences. And so I know that every one of us has had experiences with dark forces. But of course, the main message is that Jesus has the victory and that he has conquered these powers. And it's in his name that we can take authority over these things. Are you suffering from demonic oppression, influence in your life as a Christian today? Are you in need of deliverance from dark or demonic forces that oppress you? How can you better defend against demonic attacks in your life? The third is our battle. And the main point that I said there is that we're not trying to march and to win this war. It's already been won. Jesus has already triumphed. He's spoiled. He's stripped off the powers and the principalities and the rulers, the dark forces in heavenly places. The battle has already been won. We simply need to stand our ground and claim the victory, claim the truth, claim the salvation that Jesus has already bought for us. So my question for you and for me is, are you experiencing the victory of the cross in your life today? Why or why not? To what extent are you experiencing the victory of the cross in your life? How about in your battle against Satan, against demons, against these dark demonic forces that are trying to devour you, trying to make you fall, trying to bring you away from the faith? Are you standing strong as a Christian, or do you feel like you're losing ground? And if you feel like you've been losing ground to the devil in your life, are you going to stand up and claim the truth, claim the salvation of God, place your faith, and begin to fight against the devil? No longer accept defeat, no longer accept his lies, no longer accept his condemnation, but take authority over these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, our defense, and I didn't get to talk about this as much as I would have liked to. We'll continue with verse 14 next week. But we said that the two major schemes of the devil are lies and condemnation. And it's interesting that the first two pieces of armor is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, which means I defend against the devil's lies by claiming the truth, and I defend against the devil's accusation, his condemnation, by claiming the righteousness, not my own, but the one that Jesus has bought for me, has given to me through faith. So how can you more effectively counter Satan's lies with God's truth? How can you more effectively counter the condemnation of the devil with the righteousness of Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have already won the battle. Satan has been defeated. These dark, demonic, spiritual forces, though they may be powerful, yet they have been stripped. They've been defeated on the cross when you paid our debt in full. Lord, in your sovereignty and your wisdom, you have chosen to allow us to remain in this life, in this world, in the middle of a spiritual battle. I pray that you would open our eyes as a church to this spiritual battle. Like the world, so often we are tempted to see everything merely in the physical, in the here and the now, everything we can see with our senses. But Lord, we recognize as Christians that there is a real spiritual conflict taking place right now. And Lord, we need not be afraid. That's the message of Paul. We need not be afraid. We simply need to put on your armor. And as we put on your armor each and every day, we will stand in the battle. We will not fall to the devil, but we will stand in the victory that you have won for us, Lord. And so, God, I ask if there's anyone in here who's been losing ground to the devil, who has been deceived, being deceived by his lies and his accusations. The Lord wants you to know that you have authority in Jesus' name over all of these influences, all of these forces that work against you. You don't have to do anything or be anything. You already are. You have everything you need And it is all because of Jesus Christ in you. Lord, I pray that our church would not be oppressed by the devil and his lies and his condemnation. I pray that we would walk in the power, your power, which is available through your truth, which is available through your righteousness that you have given to us. Our debt has been paid in full. We are new creatures. We have power. I pray, Lord, for power over the spiritual forces, and that you would use our church to help others in our community who are losing the battle against the devil, to bring them out of darkness and bring them into your marvelous light, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.